It's good to see you all here, and it's a special joy for me to start this series on the church. We have been asked many questions. Why do we do things the way we do? And we'd like to answer some of those. Now, in my heart, the first thing I want to do is build a foundation. We live in a society today, and I really see it as a witness. It's totally different than it used to be. It used to be, I'm right, you're wrong. It's not anymore. Oh, that works for you? Great. Wonderful. And you know what works for me? This is what works for me, and that's great, and so forth. But that's foreign to Scripture. That's the society we live in. You know, brothers and sisters, it has come into the church. There's an awful lot of feeling today, well, if we want to do things this way, then you shouldn't have any complaints and you should tolerate it. And we've got all kinds of different ideas and so forth. And you know, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 clearly tells us to not let the world form us or force us into its mold. We are to let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit transform us in the renewing of our minds to God. In the Bible, it speaks about many things, in the New Testament, especially about our individual lives, how God wants us to live them, but it also gives quite a bit of instruction how he wants a local group of believers to gather and function. And it's not that it doesn't make you a Christian or non-Christian, but if we ignore those instructions, they were given by the wisest. He knows us, and he gave us these instructions so we can best function together and grow together. We lose if we ignore them. In Scripture, there always has been a pattern how to approach God. What I want to do this morning in building a foundation and tonight, it's really both these messages are foundations so that as we go from here, that you realize this is what God's Word teaches and wants us to do. And what I want to do this morning is just point out, first of all, that in the Old Testament times, I'm going to go through that real quick and refer to some instances, there was a pattern. If it was not followed, there was disaster. Then I want to go to the New Testament and point out some things the New Testament says about this and what the Lord has given us that he wants us to do. Real quickly, in the Old Testament, first of all, I'd like to point out the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. And you know what was the message to Pharaoh? Let my people go that they can worship me. God freed the Jews, the nation of Israel, so they could worship him. He took them to Mount Sinai. And for quite a length of time, a year or so, I'm not sure the exact amount of time, but quite a bit of time, he gave instructions how they were to worship him. They got the instructions of the tabernacle. The tabernacle had a door to go into it, the outer court, the door, and only one door. And then you came to the altar of burnt offering, and then the laver. And then there was the tent. And in the tent, you went into the tent, there was a candlestick on the right side. The candlestick on the left side and the table of shewbread on the right side. Then the altar of incense in front of the veil. Then the veil. Then the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on it. And only the priests could go in there. And if they did not observe the order that God had given them how to approach unto God, I'm going to quote some things to you what happened. In Leviticus 10, 1 to 10, Aaron's two sons took strange fire, probably fire that wasn't from the altar of the burnt offering, that was very deeply stressed. You have to take fire from that if you want to offer incense. The incense must be put on the fire of the sacrifice that was made. It is that that makes it acceptable to God. Well, they got strange fire. They were killed. In Numbers 16, Korah and his group said, you know what? We're Israelites, and we're holy too. And we can burn incense, not just you priests. They were killed. In 2 Chronicles 26, Josiah decided he can burn incense too. The priests tried to stop him. He was King Josiah, and he wouldn't listen. He pushed his way through toward the altar of incense again. All of these happened at the altar of incense. And as he approached the altar of incense with a censer, he became white with leprosy. And he turned around and fled from the presence of God. David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the Jerusalem and build a house for it. But he did it wrong, and a priest lost his life. Another interesting pattern, probably most of you know it, is the camp of Israel. I just want to refer to it here because it intrigues me. The Lord gave very clear instructions as to how the Israelites were supposed to camp. And the tabernacle was in the center, and on the west side was Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, and on the east side was Zebulun, Issachar, and Judah, and on the north side, Naphtali, Asher, and Dan. And on the south side, Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. Now, why did the Lord choose those particular tribes? Let me read the population of each one of those camps. Let's start off with the east. 186,400, by far the most of them all. Let's go to the west. So here we have a long stream. We go to the west, the least, 108,100, just a little stub compared to the opposite. Let's go to the north, 157,600, certain length. And then let's go to the east, 151,450. Do you realize if you would have flown over top of that with a helicopter, it'd be a cross with the tabernacle in the middle. A perfect cross. God cares about patterns. He really, he is a God of order. And what a picture The tabernacle's a picture of the Lord Jesus, how he wants to be in the midst of his people. From that, I want to go on to the New Testament with the rest of the time. John chapter 13 to 17 is a very precious portion of Scripture. In it, it's only a very, very short time, and the Lord Jesus is going to be crucified. And he is trying to prepare the disciples for that time when he will leave them. They're scared. And sorrow has filled their heart. It's sinking in that he's leaving them and he's dying. In John chapter 16, verse 6 to 15, I want to spend a bit of time with just this. He tells them a number of things in these chapters. He tells them that they would be hated and even killed. But he tells them he's coming back for them. And he tells them he is preparing a place for them. And he would come to them through the sending of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be in them. He would empower them and convict people of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. That's the Holy Spirit's job, not our job. We are witnesses. The Holy Spirit does the convicting. And that without him, we can do nothing. And then I'm going to read this portion, John chapter 16, verse 5 to 16. I think it is the foundation stone of New Testament church principles, the start of it anyway. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asks me whether goest thou, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believed not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall shew it unto you. A little while and ye shall not see me. And again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Here, things were getting pretty tough for the disciples. It sunk in, the Lord's leaving. And Jesus said, sorrows fill your heart. And you know what, guys? I've got an awful lot of things I haven't told you that you need to know. And I can't do it right now. You can't take it in. You're having all that you can handle is what you have now. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And after he comes, he is going to complete my commandments. And that is the book of Acts and the epistles and the book of Revelations. In it, the Lord Jesus, through the apostles, through the Holy Spirit, has given us how he wants us to function and live as part of his body. I would like to turn to some scriptures that prove this, that this happened. The Word of God itself bears this truth up. The first one is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to verse 2. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among them, the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Here, just before this, the Apostle Peter is saying, you know what? The Lord Jesus came. We saw his glory. When we were on the mount, his clothes blazed above the brightness of the sun. We saw his glory. And you know what? The old prophets gave us those promises that these things would happen, that Jesus would come, that he would suffer and all that. And you know what? They happened right to the T. And he is telling us that as God's word gets fulfilled, as sure as the past was accurate, just that sure, the future's going to be accurate. In those days, there were false prophets. But in our day, he said, there's going to be false teachers. When the word of God is fulfilled, there's going to be false teachers. And they're even going to deny the Lord that bought them. They're going to fall that far. And many will follow their ways. And this is a warning to us. We need to stick with God's word. There is no safe place, whether it's for our personal lives or the life of the assembly here. Then let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, he puts what the Holy Spirit has given the apostles on the same level as what the prophets got in the Old Testament here. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 to 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 to 20. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, but are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fittingly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together an habitation of God through the Spirit. Jesus is here, the chief cornerstone. It's built on him, then the prophets on the Lord Jesus, and then the writings of the apostles. And this whole thing is for an habitation of God. Just a thing that blows your mind, that God would want to live in us. That's just amazing. But it's true. God's word says it. But it has to be on the cornerstone and on the prophets and on the apostles. That is what it's built on. Then let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Here again, Paul is saying that the church age was not revealed in the Old Testament, but it was revealed to him that Christ would make a body of Jew and Gentile together, one. And it was revealed to the apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And again, just a building. This is God's word. We must take heed and we must build onto it. Some of the scriptures there, it is given by the Holy Spirit. He revealed it to the apostles. I would like to look at some verses about Christ being the cornerstone, and then some more verses about him being the head of the church. And as I studied these scriptures, all of a sudden I saw something that really intrigued me. Each one of these scriptures has a different aspect of our cornerstone we're built on and our head, that we're part of the body and he the head. So I want to point that out. I want to start off the first mention of the cornerstone that I know is in Genesis. We're not going to look at some of these scriptures for time's sake. Genesis 49:24, when Jacob is prophesying about Joseph, it talks about the stone of Israel. Very interesting comment there amongst that. And then in Psalms 118, David talks about the cornerstone. That's who believes in him won't be disappointed, and it's going to be rejected. But I want to start off in Isaiah 28:16. A very interesting passage here. It actually was read the other worship service. And for time's sake, I'm just going to say a few words and read this scripture and go on. At this point, the children of Israel had sunk very low. Isaiah was warning them. They're called the drunkards of Ephraim. And Isaiah was warning them. And they said, "Oh, Isaiah, we've got it all figured out. We've got an escape plan. And when trouble comes, we're ready for it." And the Lord said, "You know, you've been taught my word. line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. And you know it, but you're going to be taken backward because you're not obeying my word. And then in response to them saying, we've got it all figured out, we're okay, he gives us this verse, Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And the Lord goes on further and he says, and by the way, that stone I have laid it, I'm going to set it down, that precious stone, that cornerstone, that tried stone, and I'm going to take my line of righteousness and put it to the side, and it's going to line up perfect with it. And I'm going to put my plummet, the line is horizontal, the plummet is vertical. I'm going to drop my plummet, and it's going to be perfect in line with that stone. And that stone is dependable and sure. And your covenant with hell and death and everything is not going to stand. It's going to fall. That same stone is talked about the apostles in the New Testament. And it's, let's read Romans chapter 9, verse 30 to 33. Just a very precious portion here. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to right to the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Here we have the aspect. Dear folk here, what's your salvation based on? I have talked to many people. Some say I was baptized as a baby and confirmed in the church. One person told me that all the things that happened in his life and God took care of him, that he's still alive, shows him he's okay. The Bible says we must be built on this cornerstone with our salvation. It has to be on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in what he's done. We need him. That's the first aspect of the cornerstone. Salvation. 1 Peter 2, 5 to 8. Next. Oh dear, the time's running away. Maybe I'll refer to some of these because I want to get to some at the end here yet. 1 Peter 2, 5 to 8. We have a spiritual house, and the Christian life here. We're living stones, and it's built again on the apostles, prophets, and on Christ, the chief cornerstone. Brothers and sisters, is your life built, your living, your Christian life, resting on the chief cornerstone? That's the aspect there in that passage. We can't live the Christian life alone. We need him to live through us and depend on him. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to refer to the rest here of the cornerstone. I want to get into the headship yet. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 11. Again, it's referred to the prophets, apostles, and Christ, it says, is the chief cornerstone that all is built on. And there it's a material. It's our material that we're using to build based on the chief cornerstone. Does it compare to him? Is it according to God's word? That is what's brought out in that passage. In 2 Timothy 2:5, we have a very sobering verse. There's three things mentioned: God's husbandry, about a soldier enduring hardness. But in the middle, it says about a lot of you are interested in sports. I'm not, but I know this much about sports. And we've heard it in the last month. If you don't follow the rules, you're disqualified. We can decide we're going to live our own Christian life how we want to. But if we don't follow God's word, at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to burn up. This is our guide. It's got to be built on the cornerstone, or else it will not be accepted. I want to spend the rest of the time on Christ as our head. A very, very precious portion of Scripture, read it many times, but overlooked. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to 22. Very precious portion here. And something that really hit me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Oh, what a verse. Here is one who's been risen over every power that is. They have to be subject to him. But we, the church, are his body. Much closer, much more precious relationship than the principalities and powers who are forced to bow to him. What a dear relationship. Our head, we the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:22, I'm not going to turn to it. It says again, it mentions these things, and it says they are subject to him. They have to obey him, whether they're friends or not. They have to obey him. We are his body. And you know, it made me think of two passages in the scripture. One is Genesis chapter 2. When Adam was lonesome, he wanted a bride. From Adam's own material, God took a bone and made out of Adam's bone a bride. Out of the same substance as himself. She was really part of his body. Oh, brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 11. My body, which is broken for you, were taken out of the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. What deep, precious relationship with him. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We're his body. Time's running away. I'm going to refer to the next two very quickly and spend a bit of time in the last, and we'll have to close. Ephesians 5:23-24. The church is subject to Christ, its head. It talks about the woman or the marriage relationship. And you know, I was so struck as I read this. As far as the head, the aspect that comes out of this portion of Scripture is the love of the head to the body and the subjection and love of the body to the head. Precious. And you can read it for yourself, but it's there. That aspect comes out in his headship there. Then in Ephesians 4, 10 to 16, again, I won't turn to it. We are here, the head is in 100% control of the body. He controls every part of it. He places every part in the body as he wants it. And he is in 100% control of it. And you know, what a challenge. We are to be open and sensitive to what the Spirit teaches us, what the head wants. It's in here, 99%. Some decisions we have to pray and look to God for guidance. I want to spend a few minutes yet in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 to 20. This is another most precious and interesting portion of Scripture, which has become more precious to me as I studied it. Colossians 1, 16 to 20. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. There was a time, and I'm beginning to believe this. I think Dave Robertson said this once, and I thought about it for a long time, and it starts making sense. There was a time that there was nothing but God. And then God made space. And then God made the earth. And then he started putting order to the earth, and he started clothing it, and he made man. And history has run its course to this day. But here, I think the application is, God made everything. The church is from him. He made it. He owns it. And that is why he's ahead. And he needs first place. He needs first place. Are we giving it to him? As believers, as individuals, as a congregation, are we following him? I hope that some of these scriptures help you to realize we can't take from the world our cues and guides. We need to take them from the Lord Jesus, the cornerstone, the head, the sure foundation. We need to follow what he has given through his apostles. Maybe you're here and never have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you haven't, he's not your head. You are an alien from God, and you're headed for a lost eternity. And I warn you, you can change that today. Whosoever will may come. Christians, do we care about God's word? Are you reading it? Do you love him enough to read it and find out what he wants you to live and do? It takes time. We need to spend time in prayer and ask God to teach us. Tonight, I want to carry on with this foundation of that the Bible is God's word given to us by the apostles through the Holy Spirit and the prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But I'm going to mention some things that he has written, how he wants his church to function. So we'll talk about that tonight. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just hardly take it in to call you Father, to think of your work on the cross. It is so immense, bringing us, weak creatures of dust, rebellious, into a perfect relationship with you, your body. You, our head. We thank you for this. We thank you for your word. May you speak to our hearts through these scriptures. May we have a hunger and a yearning to open the scriptures and to see what they say. And Lord, may you bring us into oneness of mind through this. Your Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion. He is the author of peace. And may you bring us to oneness of mind through your Spirit and through your word. We just ask these things as we part. Go with us. May your blessing rest on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.